Well, we're going to read out of 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's an old teaching, but I want to share with you for this season that many of us are going through. And how many know the Word of God is truth?
Amen.
That it is such a truth. See, this is the power of the Word of God, is when the truth is revealed from the Word, it's unchangeable. It's not negotiable. It's unbendable. It's the truth. And the reason why it's so important to have the truth of the Word of God inside of us is because life's going to try to teach us lessons that are contrary to what God says. But how many know that we don't learn from life, we learn from the Word. Amen. If you want to know more about that, just listen to Gary's message this morning. It was wonderful. I remember a friend of mine, I went to go visit him one time, and I pull up to his house, and he wasn't there, but his horse was tied to a telephone pole with a saddle on. And I said, I think you left your horse tied up to this pole, and you're not here. I mean, it was like 6 inches from the pole. and he said, no, I did that on purpose. I said, are you sure you don't want me to put it in the barn or anything? I'm just, and he said, no. No, he tried to buck me off again, so I'm teaching him a lesson. I've tied him to the pole, and he's going to sit there, and the pole's going to teach him that he can't bend the pole. And I've learned from that horse story about many things. One thing with the Word of God is when you allow yourself to be tied to the pole, see, God doesn't force you and tie you down and lock you in. That's your doing. I remember being on TV in Canada one time, and they asked me a question. They said, so tell me, why does God send people to hell? And this is on TV. And I said, well, God really doesn't send people to hell. And they looked. I can see the look in their eyes because they hadn't met me before. They've heard of me, and I can see their mind thinking, oh no, we got one of those preachers in here. God doesn't send people to hell. Their word I was about to go into, there was no hell, But my answer was, God is a judge. He will tell you where you're going, but he's not the one who sent you there. See, if you want to lay blame at the feet of anything, you can lay it at the feet of Adam. And further, you can lay it at the feet of the enemy, the devil. Where does sickness, disease, where does poverty, where does bad things that happen in life? See, in God's perfect plan, and I've had to discuss this many times because as you can see in my current condition, I go to physical therapy where there are people who are really broken having therapy every day, and I meet them off and on quite a bit. And there's little babies that show up that can't walk. There's little 2-year-olds who don't know how to walk yet and are learning in the natural, have a lifetime of deformity they have to work through. And so part of the belief system that I deal with on a regular basis is, well, there's a purpose in this for people. There's a purpose for your sickness. God thought you were strong enough to handle it. You're strong enough to handle it. That's the only reason he let this happen to you. Now, being a man of the word, how many know I can't just answer amen to that? But I have to be careful because I'm dealing with people of all kinds of beliefs, some of them don't even believe in God. So I have to answer in my own condition of receiving my healing, which is I already have. Amen. We're not waiting for God to heal us. How many know he's already healed us? And so in receiving my healing, I have to answer and say, well, I don't believe God has put anything on anyone like that. That's part of life, being in this world. That's part of the enemy's tactics. But we know that God is the answer, not the problem. Amen. So holding on to the Word of God as a pillar, you give yourself lack of, how do I say this? You can give yourself a lot of fault, which really isn't your fault. You can give yourself a lot of blame that isn't your blame. And I'm talking out of my own condition today. If you don't know, about a year and a half ago, I suffered a stroke, which surprised me. I was surprised. And which I suppose that's normal for having a stroke. You're probably surprised when we need to hit by one. I was surprised. I've got past bitterness towards the doctor that gave me the, I believe, the wrong medicine that caused the damage. But how many know we move on because we have the promise of the Word of God that we don't have to stay the same. And I'm sharing this partly because as a group of believing the Word of God, how many believe the Word of God is true? How many believe that God is Jesus already paid the price for your miracle, for your provision, for your salvation of your home? See, we believe in these things. And so being a preacher for many years, I found myself learning a few lessons. And I want to share this because as the body, we've been through many battles. How many know that we've been through some battles together? And as a body, that means we are put together as a family, not by choice, but by God's choosing. See, how many believe that, that God put you here? See, God's put you on this message for a reason. The only reason is because he believes we can get through it. Used to be, not too long ago, that when someone had a battle, I would stand from the Word and begin to, in a sense, judge. And I've learned not to judge why people go through things. And so when I'm sitting there in therapy, in physical therapy, and I'm watching these little children who are twisted and broken in their body as they are, I'm looking at them and I think in my mind, I thank God I'm going through what I'm going through. Because before this, I didn't have a compassion. Just the first thing that comes to my mind is, thank God it's not me. And then, you know, then the second thought is, well, you just don't believe. And how many know that's the truth? The truth of the Word of God is, if we believe without a doubt, with everything in us, that his word is true, then we'll have whatever we believe. How many know that's the truth? See, but that's not a, the statement of that is not a abusive statement. It is a hope statement that says whatever you're going through, you can, you're on a road of believing that you don't have to stay there. It's not a judgment statement to say, oh, you just don't believe. And I use the example of my dad who was born with no fingers on his left hand. And he had no fingers on his left hand. So if he came to church here and grabbed one of us and said, hey, preacher, can I believe God for new fingers? What would our answer be? According to the Word of God, absolutely. The maimed were made whole. So my dad would go away and come back the next day and hunt you down and say, hey, preacher, I believed all night long. I bleed with everything in me for new fingers, and I woke up this morning and I didn't receive new fingers. What would we have to tell him? We would say, the believing that you're seeking comes by praying. See, I'm practical. The word is practical. And we want to say, just keep believing, but the answer would be, the question next would be, how? How do I keep believing? You know, how do I keep believing? Well, you find the verses in the Word of God. See, there's such an assault on the Scripture today. It's amazing that this generation is trying to remove the strength, that tree, that pillar of the Word, because of lack of proof. And so we are tied by our choice. We've allowed God to tie us to the Word to say, I don't care what we see. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what I go through. I don't care what you go through. The Word is the truth. Nothing can change it. It's a pillar. See, and as a preacher, as a teacher, the thing in me that I believe, if I can add in my lifetime, add one small layer, sliver layer of truth, of doctrine, of truth to the foundation of the gospel, I have succeeded in my life. I don't have to add a ton of stuff. I can just add one layer so the next generation could build on that. Hopefully we get to add more than one layer, but if that's all you ever accomplish, you've accomplished more than most men have ever done. And so holding on to the truth of God and believing in the truth of God And not letting go of the truth, God forces us to face things through the eyes of God instead of through the eyes of our flesh. Amen? And whereas other people who have let go of seeking the truth of God have the luxury of not judging themselves or judging their circumstance according to the Word of God. Let me say that again. People who have lived their life not according to the Word or not tied to the Word of God have given themselves a luxury to not live or judge themselves according to that Word. And judging is not a bad word, what I'm saying. I'm saying, I look at my condition. I suffered a stroke. I don't believe that I'm allowed to suffer a stroke. I believe that I'm allowed to live in healing and in provision. But in my life, I have gone through seasons of lack of provision. I've gone through seasons where the enemy in life has tried to prove to me that God's word is not true. So by judging myself, I mean I judge my circumstance and I say I don't accept the condition I'm in as the end of my life. I don't accept what I'm going through as the result of following God. Now, let me tell you where the church has gone wrong. The church has been built in America on a scripture given to the Jews that said, believe today, choose today, blessing or cursing. If you obey the law the best that you can and you do these things, and I preach this 1,000 times, you will receive, usually in a giving message, I'd preach this, you will receive blessings. Blessings on your finances, blessing in your health, blessing in your family. But choose to do bad. Don't go to church. Don't tithe. Choose to have problems in your flesh. You choose cursing. Bad things will come upon you. And so that has been the kind of the underlining foundation for much of what we believe and receive as a church in America. My goal in life is to be blessed. That is the goal of Christianity, to be blessed and have abundance. Now, I'm preaching American Christianity right now. Do good, choose good, be blessed. Do bad, be cursed. The problem with that is we see in the New Testament when somebody has chosen to allow their life to be about serving God to rescue the world, that they walked through hell, that they were martyred. You know, you want to talk about blessing, being martyred is not a blessing. You know, that's not a blessing in this world. Your life is cut short. As they nail you or saw you in half or boil you in oil and they're chased down, they try to kill you, you show up to go preach in a church. I'm here. I'm going to town to go preach about the love of God, and they try to stone me, and they capture me, they put me in prison. This was the New Testament gospel for the guys and the girls who chose to let their life be about serving God. They had to become soldiers and not just receivers. Am I preaching okay? And so I want us to understand that in this walk, number one, we are going to go through some battles because you've allowed yourself, you chose. God would not take you unwillingly to tie you around a pillar of the Word of God. He will not do that to you unless you said, okay, I agree, I'm going to be your child, your servant. We'll start in 1 Samuel chapter 30. So now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacking Ziklag and burned it with fire. David and his men went off to war, and when they returned home, the Philistines sent them home to the town called Ziklag. That was their home base. They came back to their home after being at war, and they found that it was totally destroyed and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, And there it was, burnt with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Now, I want us to see this because we are, as a body, joined together for a reason. We're joined together to walk through whatever the enemy throws at us and to keep walking and not quit. See, I look at those little kids in therapy, and the first thing I think of when I see a little two-year-old who can't operate properly is the first thing I think of is thank God. Thank God it's not my kid, because I would trade places with my kid if I could any moment. The second thing I think of is what a blessing to be on a path to where we will birth and come out of whatever we go through, come out of it with a gospel that says all who are sick will be healed. But in that process, there's a letting go of ourself, a letting go of our ambitions, a letting go of our protection, that I need to have this, I need to have that. There's a letting go of our pride to go to a place to where even when we pray for the blind and they see and the deaf they hear. I saw a comical comment on Facebook. Someone said, it was satire, but it said, headline, woman spends time with God and does not post it on Facebook. She said, I don't know. I just felt not to post it on Facebook, my quiet time with God. I was a little worried, like, how is my husband to be? No, I'm a woman of prayer if I don't post it. And it was quite comical, you know. And I thought, how much of our world today, anything good that happens to us, we post it. And I'm okay with that, except sometimes we can get our own self in there. That I earned it. I deserved it. Look how God is blessing me. See, and see, if we think under the American church style, we're thinking, God bless me because I chose to do good. I'm not cursed. See, but when hard things come and bad things come and struggles come because the enemy comes to try to change you, try to let you, get you to cut the rope that you tied yourself to the Word of God to say there's a better way. See, there's no better way to receive God's abundance than to go through the process He puts you on, the walk that He puts you on. Because many of us have said, I've just been following God, and all hell broke loose. What, Pastor Dave, I heard him preach. If you just pray in tongues, it'll change you. Glory to God, I'm so excited. I want to walk in that anointing, that a blessing. And I started to pray in tongues. And what's going on? I'm looking over at the guy down the street. He's driving a new car. My wheel fell off my car one time. And I'm like, what? Who has that happen? Who has it happen where the tire actually falls off of your car? That's me, yeah. I mean, while I'm trying to obey God, you know, and you go through that striving of your flesh, your natural mind saying, well, we can fix this, you know. I got a plan to fix it. And so many Christians settle because of the persecution, because of the battle, because of the spiritual warfare. They settle at a neutral zone, and they say, okay, I'll quit picking that fight if you quit picking your fight. And they live their life in a world they call blessing, but God calls it lacking. It's wanting. It's not complete. Because the complete road is that we will pray for the blind, the deaf, the broken children, and all will be healed. So I don't want to hear from any preacher unless they're walking in that. I don't want to hear from any revivalist who has a miracle here and there, which is all, we appreciate all of that. But that's not the end of where we want to go. We want to go because we are, I used to say, cursed, Pastor Dave. And in love, like not cursed, Pastor Dave, but cursed. He told me to pray in tongues, and now I'm on this road. And you know, once you go so far, you're like, I can't go back. I know too much. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? You know, I wake up every morning expecting my body to work perfectly, and so far in the last year and a half, it hasn't worked perfectly. So I have 500 days of evidence saying the doctors are right, but I don't believe in what the doctors say. I believe in what the Word says. It would be nice if I didn't know the Word, because then I could just lay in my problems and go, this is what God gave me because I'm strong. So, see, I've learned, don't judge what you're going through. Don't judge what other people go through, because you don't know what they're going through or why they're going through it. I've learned that myself. I was laying in bed, suffering from a stroke, unable to move, and unable to do many things on my own. And I heard on TV that a healing evangelist had a heart attack. And I said to myself, well, I wonder what he did. And I'm laying in bed with a stroke. I'm thinking, I can't believe this garbage is still in me, because I've had to bat away people's opinions and my worry of what other people think about me to be able to preach. I've learned that my ability to preach the truth is not based on my circumstances. It's based on the Holy Spirit revealing the truth within the Word. You don't have to wait till you're perfect to do what you're called to do. Along the way, just, you know, my instructions from God, the moment I suffered the stroke was, he said, the enemy has come, darkness has come to try to get you to change course. But you are already healed. If you don't quit, you'll walk in it. So see, I'm already healed. So I just keep walking. That's why I'm preaching today, because I'm not going to allow my infirmity, my lack of evidence, to steer me in any direction that's different than the Word of God. And so these men came back from war. They've been warring. They've been battling. They come back home, and they found out that the enemy has snuck around, did a sneak attack, and went and burnt their city, which was unprotected. Took their wives, their children, all the gold they had, all their flocks, and marched off and left a burnt, scorched town. So they come home, and it says in verse 4, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they have no more power to weep. I don't know if you've been there. And David's two wives, Adonaim and Jezreelites, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. I know you may laugh at how I pronounce it, but I'm actually pronouncing it right. They say in Canada, it's good enough, had been taken captive. Now, David was greatly distressed. Say distressed. Now, I want us to look, because the word, of the name of the city means something. The name of the city, Ziklag, has a meaning, a root meaning, which means to press. Like, you know, more than to press, it means to take what's inside and make it come out. So like gold is in the middle of a rock, you have to get that gold out. The way you would press an olive and oil comes out, you take a grape, put it in your hand, and you squeeze it with so much pressure that the shell breaks, and what's inside of it comes oozing out. That's what the word Ziklag means. And this is what happened to them. They got to a place to where what was in them came out. And see, it's only under this type of pressure that what's in you comes out. All of us can quote the Word, but the goal isn't to know the Word. See, the difference between knowledge that puffs up and truth that sets you free is this. Truth has feet. Knowledge has no feet. And you may get that next month. Truth means, if it's in you, it produces action. You live in it. You hold on to it. You walk it out. Knowledge, if you just obtain knowledge without action coming, Nathan has become John the Baptist preaching about holiness, you know. Well, see, truth will bring you to holiness, not away from holiness. Truth will bring you to walk things out in faith because it's in you. You don't have an option, see. But knowledge is when you seek information to stay the same, to justify where you're at. Oh, I can preach on that, I'm sure, for 100 years. on people who just want to justify where they're at so much, they want to justify to you so that you will lean on them instead of walk out your calling. Knowledge is when you see someone not changing, not growing, not maturing, trying to stay where they are, trying to justify where they are, and they can give you scripture after scripture after scripture. The scripture itself is not there for you to remember. The truth of the word is to get into us so that we become it. Amen. And then it produces the fruit, which is, I have no choice. I am tied to this word. I have no choice to believe anything else that happens around me. So if you squeeze me, and you squeeze me, and you squeeze me, and all of a sudden, I break, what's going to come out of us? See, and here we can see what happened in verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. So his men who followed him in the war stopped and turned on him when they followed him into pressure, into the squeezing. See, war gives us victory. Yes, I got a victory. I got the spoils of war. I went and I battled and I came home with maybe, I don't know if that's a blessing, but they came home with an extra wife and you know, more slaves and more gold, you know. But under pressure is when you're squeezed and you lose it. It looks like you lose everything you thought you had. And you have one place to put your trust if you're going to keep going forward, and that's into Him, into God. And that's the only place you can put your trust. When all evidence says something different, you put your trust into Him. And so many people can follow God into war, into victory, but the real test comes, can you follow Him through the pressure? Will you still stay the course, even when there's no evidence, there's no reward in your hand, there's no victory? And this is the part of the gospel that I have, all of us, I'm assuming, have learned in this walk of following God into a real revival. Not one that lasts for 6 weeks. Not one that has miracles, but then crazy teaching behind it of which will take them off following devils. But one of truth and soundness of doctrine. One of truth, one of miracles, where not just some people get healed, but everyone gets healed. I remember years ago, now again, forgive me for my meandering, just I got the mics, you got to put up with me. When I was young, I just finished traveling, and I went to go preach in Holtville, California. And I remember it was going to be just one service, and I ended up being there a whole week. And we had all kinds of miracles. One lady still writes me faithfully every month, almost. And her husband was healed of a heart disease in that service. And that's 20-some years ago. And she's 98 years old now and still loves me more than anything. And I had a week where I would just point at people and they'd fall out. And we had cancer healed, blind eyes healed, deaf ears healed. I had one boy on the front row. He was from a rehab that was in the service who had broken or lost his kneecap. So he had an old kneecap. And God popped the new kneecap right in there. And he began to run around the service. And I was so excited. It wasn't worked up. It was easy. It just flowed. And I left those services thinking, this is it. Alan Taylor Ministries International is just being birthed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And the Lord spoke to me and said, this is just a taste of what I have for you. I want you, that's what He said, I want you to lay this down and go obey me and seek me some more and follow me in this path of serving. And I remember thinking, why? Look at the miracles, because he's interested not just in miracles. He's interested in the health of people growing and maturing. And not just that, but the self-destruction that comes when you open yourself to the enemy. And so He put me on a course not to chase miracles, but to chase His will. So when we say we're believing for revival, the goal is not for a revival of just miracles. The goal is we're chasing His will. And the end of His will be a revival where every person who comes will be whole. Because I've had services after that where nobody got healed. I've had them where they fell out and the power of God hit them, but that wasn't the question. People are looking for true answers, not just quick answers. You know, you go to a lot of the healing meetings, and the wonderful to hear the testimonies of everyone who got healed, but 90% of the people who go to those meetings leave there the same as when they came. And so what we're after is a revival where everyone who comes receives their miracle. See? And so on that path, the enemy has built a wall, a fortress, a team of attackers to stop us, to discourage us, to deflate us, to dishearten us, to pressure us to the place that our guts come out. And there you are laying there exposed with all your guts out there for everyone to see. But the question is, when that pressure comes, are you still willing to follow God, though all the evidence says it's not worth it? It's not working. Most people are like David's men who will follow God to war because they get a reward. They come home with the spoils. But when the pressure came, that's when they fail, see? And I didn't know that this was part of the process, part of overcoming all the enemy has, is to go through the pressure, the squeezing, and not fixing it. Because the pressure is for one reason, to get you to change course. And that's what God told me when I suffered my stroke. Not my stroke, the stroke. That's what the Lord told me, was he's come to try to get you to change course. And for the first 6 months, I laughed at that. But then after time keeps going, it gets more wearing, see, to where you begin to doubt and question. But that's why we need to hold on to the Word and not untie ourselves from what God's told us. Amen? Verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. See, here's the answer. The answer isn't to have victory. The answer is not to have proof. When the enemy comes to you personally and begins to squeeze you and squeeze you and squeeze you so much that what's inside of you comes out, you don't look around and compare yourself to somebody else. If you're going through a battle, you never, ever, say never, ever. Never. Say never, ever, ever. Never. You never use somebody else's testimony as your testimony. I remember I went to therapy because to me part of believing is doing everything I know to do. So I go to therapy twice a week. And so I go there and I remember I was sitting there at about 4 months after I suffered the stroke, and I was going in a wheelchair and still in a wheelchair at that time and starting to be able to maneuver a bit better. And some guy older man walked out, and I watched him walk in, and then I watched him walk out without a cane. He walked in with a cane, walked out without a cane. So I nudged my therapist and I said, I'm going to catch up to that guy. I'm going to beat him. You know, as a competition, you know. There's one guy that came in, and as soon as he walked in, I'd be doing push-ups. And as soon as he walked in, I'd say, 150, 151. You know, and we'd always compete like that just for fun. Well, this guy walked out, and I said, I'm going to catch up to him and pass him. And the therapist said, well, he just had a stroke 2 months ago. Every stroke is different. You know, so I couldn't compete with him or compare with him because his battle was different than my battle. And it's very important that when you're going through the pressure that you don't look over at someone else and begin to question, why are they not going through the pressure? Why am I going through the pressure? Look at them. They went through something and they didn't make it. You don't question them. You don't compare with them. You don't ever use someone else's testimony, the good or the bad, as yours. You have your own testimony. You have the Word of God to hold on to. And don't quit beating yourself up so much. I'm not praying enough. I'm not fasting enough. Probably not. I'm not reading the Bible enough. Probably not. But you still have tomorrow. Because if all we ever did was beat ourselves up for what we're not doing, we're never going to get there. It's not about you being perfect. It's about you not changing the course that God put you on. And if you allowed Him to tie you to the Word of God to say, there is a revival that's possible where there's miracles and soundness of doctrine and love and holiness, then even though you may not have all that in your life, you're on a road to walk in it if we don't quit. That's the hope of the gospel. Not a light to shine at you to say, let me show you all your weaknesses. Let me show you how you fail. Let me show you how bad you are. The point of the gospel is to say, beyond your own ability is a place that you and I can walk in if we don't change course. Thank you for the amen back there. And David was greatly distressed for the people, verse 6, spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people were grieved. Every man for his sons and daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue the troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. And I remember every day what Gary told me one of the first days he came to visit me in the hospital. I believe it was one of those days. He said, you're going to come out of this without smelling like smoke. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace, and they came out not smelling like smoke. I believe that. I believe wholeheartedly. Now, every day I got to remind myself the Word of God is true. See, even when you go through hard times, if we don't let go of the Word of God, it's not there to judge you or condemn you. It's there to encourage you. But when you go through hard times, I have learned that there's so much good in hard times. Don't get me wrong. God did not send hard times to you. But in the hard times, God will make sure there's a lot of good that comes out of the suffering, any kind of suffering that you are going through. There's a lot of good that's going to come out of it. One of the things that I've learned, my doctrine hasn't ever changed, not for a moment, but the truth of the Word of God. But I've learned deeply and am learning every day a compassion for people who go through difficult long-term things that I never had before. I could preach about it. I can talk about it. I could pat you on the back and comfort you, but I never really understood the things about depression, the things about feeling defeated, feeling like a failure, all those emotions that I have to overcome every day that many of you have had to overcome for years every day. I'm just getting my first taste of it, and I hate it. And, but I'm learning. I'm learning through this, not just how to overcome it, but I can overcome it. And not just that, the compassion, the feeling of you're not alone. You're not a failure because you're feeling that. You're not failing because you're not perfect yet. If you don't untie yourself from the Word of God, then you have not failed. When I look at people who went on to heaven and some others in our past who have fought for the Word of God and stood on the Word of God, we don't use their testimony as ours, but they don't go into heaven defeated. Do you understand that? They go into heaven victorious. There's something about fighting all the way and never giving up that's so important. So important. We celebrate that. Amen. Let's see here. Where am I? Verse 9. So David and he and the 600 men who were with him and came to the brook Besor where they stayed and were left behind. Where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued and he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, for they were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. So 200 of his men were so wore out that they couldn't keep walking. Okay? Take note of that, please. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, verse 11, and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong and where are you from?" And he said, "I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belonged to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Can you take me down to the troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I'll take you down to this troop." And when he had brought him down, they were there, spread out over the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Now you may look and think, well, the devil's just celebrating because of what he's done to my life, the battle that he's brought to me. And understand, listen, the emotional battle, the torment the devil brings through family, through emotions, that is just as much an infirmity as what I struggle with today. It's not less of a battle. It's still a battle. And so walking through and not letting go of the Word of God and saying, "I refuse to accept this is the place I stay." So someone like my father would come in and say, "Hey, I've been believing God for all night for fingers. I didn't get them." We would say, "What? Let me show you how to believe. Number one, you don't let go of the Word of God. Number two, you put the Word of God in you. You get it into you. You pray and you believe." So my dad would maybe come back after 6 months and say, "Preacher, I've been reading the Word. I've been confessing the Word. I've been praying in tongues. I've been fasting. I've been doing all these things. 6 months, and I still don't have new fingers." What would we say? You better not say, "Well, brother, if you only believed, you could have what the Word says you can have." Because how many know that's the truth, but it's not complete? Because you're missing the compassion part. Because what you're saying to that fellow going through something is, you know, it's like when you go through depression. I've been through depression now. I'm not celebrating that. I'm just identifying, you know, "Hello, I'm Alan. I have fought depression, you know." And maybe not as bad as some of you, but I, like before, even though I've been to psych wards many times for kids, young people who try to kill themselves, and have talked and counseled with many people through the years, I've never been in there. I've had bad days, but I've never been there where you have one bad thought and you don't get rid of it, and then an hour later you're in this deep, big, deep, dark hole, and it looks like there's no way out. And you need someone to reach their hand down and pull you up. And then tomorrow is great. It's amazing. You know, it's such a destructive tool, depression. It's like when you say, "Hey, will you pray for me? I'm fighting depression." "Oh, just cast that out. Use authority. Use your authority and make it leave." That's what I did. I had a bluesy Monday and I said, "Get out." And my day left and I was happy as can be. See, they're not in your shoes, and no one will ever be in your shoes. And so if you just say, "Well, you know, Alan's dad, you had no fingers on your left hand for 6 months now, you've been believing," well, just believe. Just believe like I do. Look, I have my fingers. I can't, you know, it's easier for you to believe to keep your fingers than it is for him to believe for new fingers. And if you want to take it, how about from heart arteries and kidneys and livers? Every one of us may have something bigger to battle than someone else. That's why we don't compare one to another. The Word of God does not say you're perfect if you believe, and if you don't believe, you're a failure. That's not what it means. It means there's a pathway for each of you right from where you are today. Every battle you're going through, there's a pathway where believing may be just getting up today and not letting go of the Word. That may be all you have, but you're still believing. If you don't quit, the end result will be what the Word says it will be. Amen? So what you say to a fellow with no fingers, you say, "Your battle is, I've never been through a battle like that personally for new fingers. But I know His Word. And His Word says if you don't quit believing and you keep standing on the Word, then you will finish and you will receive it." And if in the process may take a lifetime of believing to overcome one thing, Do you understand? You don't just gain the one victory. You gain everything that it took for you to stay tied to the Word of God, that you didn't run. You didn't settle for a secondary belief system, a secondary doctrine that says, well, you know, I'm just special. That's why I'm going through this war, because I'm a special victim. Or you don't believe a doctrine that says, I'm super strong. That's why God put this on me. You don't change your belief. You hold on to it. Do you understand? While you're going through the battle to continue believing, there's so much happening in you that is good while you're going through the process of believing. And God is bringing forth all that good in the midst of warfare against you, in the midst of being squeezed to the point that you just burst. You're building in you a strength that says, I refuse to change course no matter what happens. Verse 17. Then David attacked them from twilight until evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Say, recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. So not only did he get all of his own back, he got all the other stuff that they had taken from the Philistines. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary they could not follow. David, whom they also had made stay at the brook Besor. So they went to meet David and met the people who were with him. And David came near the people and he greeted them. In other words, he asked them how they were doing. Then all the wicked and the worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. Now, let me just pause there. Because this is where you and I have to agree that we're one body. You and I have to agree that we are put together by God. Now, can I preach for a minute? I've seen many people under the pressure run and disengage, not just from what God told them, but disengage from the body. I'm a pastor at heart. So I look at some of our young guys here and the young girls who are faithfully following God. And when they see the church come under pressure, and then all of a sudden people start disappearing. And I don't condemn anyone for disappearing, but in my view, I think you come to church. I came to church in a wheelchair. Thank you very much. You understand, in a wheelchair, I'm looking at people's bellies. It's a different view. But it was, I don't want to say humbling, but I had to make a choice. Either I hide, and I just send word, Alan's doing good, thank you for his prayers, or I show up. The only reason I showed up wasn't for my good. It was number one, to spit in the devil's eye. And number two, you may not, right now today, you don't get a testimony of what it's like to be victorious and walk in the victory of war. But what you get from me is a testimony of how to walk through the victory of being under the pressure and not changing course. See, that's what I expect out of some of you. The ones I would call mature are the ones who show up even though they don't feel like it, even though they didn't get what they think they deserve, even though the promotion hasn't come yet, even though God didn't open the door for them yet. I expect from you to show up and not to divide, but to bless, because you have people looking at you who are younger, who are immature, who need to see an example that you don't run when it gets hot. You stay the course. You don't change course. See, to me, that is a much bigger sign of maturity than how much knowledge somebody has. Hal, let me tell you about God. Be careful of shadow leaders, leaders who want to teach from the shadows. See, because I teach from the pulpit, and not that I'm important, more important than anyone else in this church, but because I teach on the pulpit, every word I teach is judged. Tim judges me. Nathan will judge me. Gary judges me. Pastor Dave in the back. If I taught something that was wrong or was hurtful or harmful, I would get my rear end kicked first. It would go from Gary first because he's the toughest. Tim would give me a "I love you" but a look. Dave would give me a big hug and pinch me. You know, Nathan would just hide from me, you know. But then everyone else in here who knows what knows would question. See, that's where teaching needs to come from the pulpit, because it's judged. It's judged for truth. And if I started to teach an untruth, then I wouldn't be teaching here, because I'm under authority of this ministry, see. So when you have teachers in the shadows who will take you privately and share, let me share with you what the word means. I mean, I understand sharing the word back and forth, but when you submit yourself to a teacher in the shadow, what that does is that teacher is not proven. It's not tested. So you're at the mercy of their whim. I have to be tested. I have to be willing to be tested. Every word I say, and there's times where I say things and I want to grab it before it gets out there, but it's too late. It's already out there. It's like, oh, I didn't mean that. It's not quite right. Or that's the part of preaching. Sometimes you mess it up. But be careful of being taught by the shadows. That's a good statement. I like that. Don't put yourself under teachers who hide in the shadows. We'll start in verse 22. Then all the wicked and the worthless man. The word worthless is the New King James. I'm not sure what the King James says. Someone have it? It means the men of Belial. So I'm assuming that means worthless, but I don't think the men were worthless. They just won a war. But they all came back, and there was a group that didn't go the rest of the way because they were weary. And they said, well, let's just leave them, their wife and their kids, and that's it. Spoils of war belong to us. And David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. Who has preserved us and delivered us into our hand, the troop that came against us? For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. That means that you may not be the warrior that goes in front as the teacher or gets out in front where everyone can see. It doesn't mean you're going to lack in the spoils of revival. Amen. See, you'll get to be a part of it just because God put us together. And we walk together. I can't tell you how appreciative I am. I remember we had a lady come here with her daughter had cerebral palsy, I think it was. And a beautiful family. And that meant that she was working every day with her daughter. Therapy, everything. She's determined to give her daughter the best life possible. And I remember I had coffee with them, and coffee was spilt all over me and cookies, and she was cleaning up the mess at Starbucks, and she went to grab my cane, and I grabbed it from her. Now listen carefully. I grabbed it from her. She goes, it's difficult to let people help, isn't it? And I knew right then I'd just been rebuked. See, this is a lady who has decided to lay her life down, her pleasures down, to help her daughter out. Every day, believing, every day, doing everything she can to help her daughter have a better life. She looked at me and said, it's hard to let people help. See, there's a pride in me that wants to do it on my own. And it's hard to let people help. It's hard to appear wounded. You can tell how much I've had to grow through my current battle. It's hard for me to appear wounded or to show you any chink in my armor. You know, because I want to be the preacher with the testimony of victory. But there's another testimony that's just as important, and that's the testimony of with every chink in my armor, with every every wobble, with every step of my cane, there's a testimony that says, under pressure, we don't change course. And I want you to know, you part of the body, you're part of my body as much as I'm part of your body. You're just as important as I am. How many of you have helped when I first suffered the battle of the stroke and was laid up for 3 months? How many have brought meals and blessed us and helped us? And, you know, and then we turn when someone else goes through something. That is just as important. You may feel like I'm just left behind. I'm not out in the front battling, let's get the victory. Here he says, whatever part you play in the body, whatever part it is, if you don't disconnect from the body, you get the spoils. The same spoils as every person who went through war. You get that same spoils because the war part is not where the victory is. The war part is not where the rewards are. The rewards come from the pressure. When the pressure comes and begins to squeeze you, and begins to squeeze everything to where what's inside of you comes out, and you say, I have nothing left. I have no evidence that this is working. This is the, I believe, the season that the prayer center is going through. There's no evidence that it's working. Do you still stay the course? I am tied to this word because I allow God to tie me to it. I allowed him to tie me to this family, to this body. And by God, I won't change course no matter what. Because God, you're tied to a body for a reason, not to run when it gets tough or you don't get your way. That's the time where you get to prove that, God, I'm not movable. I'm not shakable. I'm not changeable. Because the reward that we're after doesn't come when you get to go out and conquer something. It comes when you can stay put, when all hell comes against you and squeezes you. Because that's where diamonds come from. That's where gold comes from. That's where grape juice comes from. And that's where the real word comes from. Not just from reading scripture and memorizing it. Remember, knowledge without feet is just puffed up. But when you have feet to the truth, it makes you live it. You do it. It's part of you. It's not just to justify where you're at. So many people are seeking your approval. They're seeking your recognition. They're seeking your following. But what we need to be seeking is, God, what's your will? What is your will, God? Because the truth of it is, there's not one man. The world's full of great men. Amen? We have calendar holidays to them. We build statues to them, cities named after them. They've conquered many things. They've gone to war and won. They defeated the enemy. They built cities. And but in our family, the family of God, there's only one great man. That's Jesus. The rest of us are just as equal as each other. Our callings are just as important. Stay faithful. Let's not quit. Let's not change course. Amen. Because we're one body and we are tied to the Word of God. And we'll all reap the spoils together. Amen. God bless you. Love you. Listen, today if you're going through a real emotional battle, a real struggle, I want you to come up to the green line and we'll have some of our preachers come and pray for you. And we'll have them just pray for you and join in faith with you and believe God with you for strength to continue through. When Peter was suffering, Jesus said, God told me that the enemy's coming to sift you like wheat. But he didn't pray, so I pray that you don't have to go through it. He prayed that you will make it through it. In the midst of the battle, you have to understand, it may look like you're failing, but what you are gaining more than you're failing when you don't change course. Amen. We love you. God bless you. You are released. Please come for prayer if you're going through a battle. We want to join our faith with yours and join our hands with yours. You're not alone. You may feel like it, but you are not alone. God bless you.